Title of the sermon is Living Hope, and it comes out of this section that we're going to read, Living Hope. So we examine this as we see the Word of God and hear it read aloud, and we unpack it. I want us to be reminded of this truth that we'll see in Scripture here, that once God gives new life to man, that man now lives a life of hope. Once God gives us new life, he gives a sinner new life, gives him a new identity, makes him new in Christ, a new heart. He now lives in the newness. This shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. It would be unfathomable if you said, okay, you're alive, but you're not living. Right? Well, you're not alive then. But this identity we have in Christ has results, it has meaning, it has purpose. What I want us to see this morning is that as Christians, we are living. And if we are living, we are active. We're doing. We're functioning. We're not just sitting back and just waiting, but we're moving and active in what we do. There's a story about children and how, you know, if you sit there, and children are constantly kicking their feet, constantly twitching and moving. All the children right now are like, am I doing it? No. Maybe you are. Or clicking your pen. Maybe some of you just have that habit. You got to click your pen, tap your toes, constantly be moving, right? That's not because you're dead, just so you know. Children kicking their feet and constantly moving and squirming is showing that they are alive and that they are packed full of energy. They're just trying to burn off this energy. They're just trying to do something. Got to keep moving. Because if they stop moving, they're going to fall asleep, right? That's the worst thing that can happen in a child's life is a nap. Sorry, I have a two-year-old that's a little expressing my own problems here. But may we be like children as Christians. May we be so packed full of energy as Christians. May there be so much zeal and excitement in our lives that we've been born again through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we find forgiveness in Christ. May we be so packed full of energy that we just can't stop moving. We can't stop talking about Christ. We can't stop working and doing and functioning and living lives that look like Christians. May we never become the Christian that sits back in the lazy boy, kicks up their feet, and says, I'm just going to wait here till heaven. Hey, that's just a boring life. That's a boring Christian life. If we say, you know what, I got my ticket stamped, I'm going to heaven, so now I'm just going to sit back and wait. What fun is that? But also, that's not what we're called to as Christians. We're called to a living hope, a functioning hope, a moving and active hope. So let us read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and see what Peter says. And then before we start to unpack what a living hope is, I'm going to do the one thing you're not supposed to do when defining something, is I want to define what it is not. What is the opposite of a living hope? And what I want to do there is draw out, and maybe we start to see some of these realities happening in our lives. Maybe we can see some of these things in ourselves. And then we're going to look at what a living hope is and how a living hope solves the problem of what it is not. So reading out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you make these words true to us this morning. Pierce our hearts and reveal the beauty of our salvation restored for us in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Peter lays out a beautiful imagery here of our salvation, bringing in the living hope and how it's preserved, it's protected, and it's pointing us towards the glory, the eternality of it. That we will be saved, we are saved forever. Not just now, and not just in the future, but from now into the future. That we have salvation in Christ forever and ever. And that's what's causing us to have this living hope. To be alive, to be hopeful. So what are some of the opposites of a living hope that we see in our world, that we see even at times within our church? We need to recognize the issue. Like good doctors, you go in with a symptom, you see the symptom, and then good doctors apply the medicine, provide the solution to the ailment. And that's what we want to look here. So what are some of the problems? The first one that we could see is a dead hopelessness. There's no life, and there's no hope. This is the worst of both situations, right? There's no life, there's no death. This is the status of the unbeliever. Simply put, this is those outside of Christ, they're living in this reality now. They're dead. They have no life in them. They're spiritually dead. Their sin has brought death upon them, like it had upon each and every one of us before Christ. And they have no hope. They deny Christ. They don't see the glorious work of Christ on the cross. They don't have faith in him. They don't see how their sins can be forgiven. They don't see how they can be redeemed. So they are dead and they are hopeless. It's one of the things that we need to push in when we're evangelizing, when we're proclaiming. That those outside of Christ have no hope on their own. There's no redemption process for them outside of Christ. All the good works they do won't save them. All the money they give to good organizations and try to pay back their debts won't save them. As many of the laws they try not to break within the Old Commandments, and within the Old Testament, within God's law, will not save them. They're dead and they're hopeless in themselves. If you're in here this morning and you're identifying with that. You say, I don't have life. I feel that there's no joy in my life. There's nothing to look forward to. And that you recognize that if you die tomorrow, there's just grimness. You maybe wouldn't say there's hell, but there's just nothing. There's a void. The secular humanistic perspective that's been ingrained in America is outflowing from you. There's nothing. It's all void. It's meaningless. If you're in that today, look to Christ. Look to the God who sent his Son to come and live a perfect life. While you can't live a perfect life, you've sinned, you've broken his commandments, you've lied, you steal, you cheat, and the just punishment for your crimes is death. Christ came and lived a perfect life as a fully God, fully man, and he went to the cross and died in our place. He took on the wrath that we deserve. And in that moment, our sins were paid for on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave, taking dominion, taking victory over sin and death. When we recognize that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is Savior, there's no way to forgiveness outside of him. When we place our faith in that God and that Savior, you now have peace. You now have forgiveness. You now have hope, a living hope that's eternal. If you don't know that, brothers and sisters, I implore you to come and talk to myself. Search the scriptures. See the beauty of that truth. Because you're dead and you're hopeless. And outside of Christ, those two things will never change. The second opposite of a living hope is the living hopelessness. A lot of action, a lot of movement, but no hope in the future. This is doing a lot in your own strength. Doing a lot in your own strength. I think for some, there's some Christians that fall into this category. I came to Christ. I walked down the aisle. I got baptized. I recognized my problem. I went to Christ. I asked Christ for forgiveness. I. No. Why is that hopelessness? If you think you've earned your salvation, you think you're the one that have achieved everything, you've put all the pieces into the right order, if you think you've gotten so smart that you finally came to conversion, that you finally figured out this whole Christianity, the whole gospel thing, and you're the one that figured it out, you're going to be the one that's able to lose your salvation. But that's not the gospel we believe in. It's not your doing. Your doing brought the sin that Christ had to come die for. Your doing will always result in failure and corruption. It has since the beginning. I believe one of the biggest problems in the church in America is that we're preaching a gospel that you need to come and figure it out and Christ will save you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ came, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and convicted you of your sin, convicted you, overwhelmed your soul with your need for a Savior, and pointed you to Christ. And that's where your faith came from. But if you're living, if you're just doing, you got to keep God pleased, you got to keep working, keep achieving, keep earning, you're always going to be worried that you're going to wake up tomorrow and make a mistake, God's going to be disappointed with you, and there goes your hope. There goes your security. We don't live in a living hopelessness. We don't want to just be doing a whole bunch but not have confidence in the future. We don't want to be doing a whole bunch and lack confidence in our Savior. That's not what Christ has called us into. The third opposite of a living hope, if you haven't noticed, I haven't gotten too fancy with these. I've just taken the words living and hope and tried to swap out the words, is a lifeless hope. A lifeless hope. This is the hope for the future that has no impact in your life now. I think it's another category that many Christians fall into today. This is the get your ticket out of hell card, sit at the bus stop and just wait for the heaven bus to pull around. So many of us probably grew up in this. Many of us fell for this early on in our lives, and maybe even some of us are sitting in that realm today. That the whole identity of being a Christian is just about the future. That I'm just waiting till I get to heaven. That I'm just waiting to get into glory. Yes, it's glorious. Yes, we are looking forward to that. But it has impact now. Too often, I think we get this idea of salvation, and then we sit back, we isolate. Let us not go out into that corrupted world. Scary, 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 right? Ooh, what if the world does X, Y, and Z? Well, every time we go out there and read the news, something bad's happening. So let's just sit in here, lock the doors, and be Christians right here till we die. It's called being part of a cult. We're not that. No, this is the living aspect of it. We can't just sit back. If your living as a Christian is that you come to church on Sunday, but then the rest of your life has no reflection, has no life in it, you must examine, has the gospel really transformed your heart? Has it given you new life? If you're sitting back and you're saying, okay, I'm a Christian and I'm living it out in the life, but I'm not doing anything. It's just kind of my private, I read my scriptures, I privately pray, but if I go to work, no one knows I'm a Christian. My family doesn't know I'm a Christian. I have no hope that the Christian life's going to do anything in the culture around me. It's all just scary and bad. It's really dead. It's meaningless. You're just looking for the hope in the future. You're just waiting to escape out of this world that you live in now. But it's not the life that we are called into. So what are we called into? A living hope. Brothers and sisters, we must have lives that live out the reality, the nature, the characteristic, the identity of our salvation that is assured, that is promised, is guaranteed, is protected in heaven today. That is what a living hope is all about. So what is our hope in? What are we hopeful for? It's probably one of the tougher questions for us to wrestle with in this world because we're surrounded by such negative things all the time. Read the news, bad, bad, bad. Look at politics, even worse. Look at wars, terrible. Look at my friendships, they're all messed up. Look at myself, I'm all messed up. And we just think this is all bad. Our hope is the salvation of our souls. Your hope is found in the salvation of your soul. Us as a church, as a unified body of Christ, our hope is found in the salvation of our souls. May we rest assured in this. This is what we're looking towards. While we deserve death for our sins, while we deserve destruction, we have new life. We have salvation. While it appears as though everything's broken here on this earth, everything's falling apart, we have a promise of an eternal God with an eternal kingdom. While we have sinned and rebelled against God, we have a promise and we have assurance that we have forgiveness in Christ. The salvation of our soul should bring us such joy that we look towards the future of that. We may not fully understand it now. It's hard for us to fathom how we are saved now in the reality of this world, in the reality of our current sin. How could we possibly be saved now? We look towards Christ. Look with me at Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23 gives us a glimpse of how we could have any kind of hope in the salvation of our soul. Romans 8:23. It reads, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Notice that there? They're spiritual and physical. If you're only in a spiritual realm, if you're only thinking this is all spiritual, all this physical stuff is worthless, it's all going to perish, that's not what the gospel says. We have physical bodies. We will live in God's physical kingdom. May we not just put a spiritual lens on it, but may we see both the physical and the spiritual. Verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So the very nature that we hope means that we do not fully see or comprehend the future glory. But we rest assured in it. We sit in it. We recognize that it will come. God's promises will be kept. He will fulfill his promises. He will keep his promises. He will not fail. He hasn't failed in the past. He won't fail us now. He won't fail in the future. So brothers and sisters, are you looking towards your future salvation? To recognize that you have an eternal presence with God, that you sit with him in the heavenly realm, within his presence, through the mediation of his son, Christ, who paid the penalty for your sins. Not only did he pay the penalty for your sins, he then turned around and took his righteousness and placed his righteousness into you. You now are righteous before a holy God. That's our salvation. We have forgiveness in Christ. We experience it now, but we're looking to fully understand it in the future. We're looking to the day that we dwell with him and we fully comprehend just how great and grand that salvation truly is. This is what solves the living hopelessness issue. We must be rooted in the truth and the fact that we have salvation, and it's an eternal salvation. But we must be reminded that God is the creator, the provider, and the sustainer of our salvation. Those Christians that live without hope are putting themselves at some point within the salvation story, putting themselves as the focal point within the narrative of the gospel. That's why they have hopelessness. That's why we have doubt. is because we think that if I did something wrong within the equation of the gospel, then it's all going to crumble and fail. And my salvation, God's going to rip it away from me and take it away from me. But if God's the one that created salvation, God's the one that provided the salvation, then God's the one that sustains the salvation. Look with me back in our text in 1 Peter 1, starting in the middle of verse 3. According to his great mercy, so this is God's love and mercy towards us, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Who is the catalyst? Who is the function of our salvation? Who's the one that made you alive? Who is the one that bore us new? It's God. He caused us to be born again. Anyone in here alive today because you wanted to be born from your parents? Good answer. No. None of you could have somehow in this foreign reality spoken to your parents and say, hey, make me and birth me. That's not how this works. Well, likewise, our salvation isn't this way. We're not the ones crying out and saying, God, hello, make me new. I know I'm a sinner and a rebel against you, but I'm getting over that. I'm ready to come. I want to be made new. So pay attention to me now. That's not how that works. God's the one that reached down when you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. The Holy Spirit went into your dead, nasty heart, ripped it out, and placed in a new, living heart of flesh. It gave you new life. May we rest assured that our salvation was given to us from God. But it continues on. So this is, again, to a living hope. This is what we have our hope in, is our salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why is this so important for us to remember, that our hope is actually rested assured because of the resurrection of Christ? It's because that's what gives us the physicalness of our salvation. It'd be one thing if Christ rose from the dead in a spiritual sense. He was just kind of a ghost that was floating around and the people interacted with him. And then he just floated up into heaven, but there was no physical, like you couldn't touch him. He had no physical sense. Then we could say our salvation and our Christian life is just a spiritual one. It's all kind of intellectual, it's spiritual, but it has no impact in the here and now. It has no impact in our physicalness. But Peter points us to that our living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That he resurrected from the dead with a physical body. He ascended into the heavens with a physical body. So now, we too have new life. Our living hope has a physical nature to it. So let's start living, Christians. Let's start physically dwelling within this creation and living. But now, let's look at this. This should bring us joy. This should bring us confidence. This is what grounds our hope in God, is verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Our inheritance, our salvation, the salvation of your soul is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You know how I know that we're not responsible for our salvation? It's because none of us have ever done anything, created anything that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. News alert, look at your bodies. Is it perishing at times? Is it fading? Our minds are fading even. So why do we think that everything around us, anything we build and touch and create, is perishing and it's fading away at times? But our salvation, if we save ourselves, that's not going to fade away? Come on now. No. We recognize the only way for anything to last forever, to have true value, to not break apart, to not be ruined, is for us not to get our hands involved in it and to trust and rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why our salvation is rooted and secured. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. Hear the assurance of how your salvation is not dependent on you, but is secured and promised and sealed by the Holy Spirit in heaven now and into glory. In him, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Your salvation glorifies God because of what he has done in you, not because of what you have done. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Your salvation is secured and promised. It is guaranteed because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because God's the one that gave it to you. Brothers and sisters, if you're anxious about your salvation, if you're worried that this issue or this sin or your lack here or your problem here, your thoughts here, is going to lose your salvation, I encourage you to stop thinking about your salvation that way and start to realize that God's the one that gave you your salvation. God's the one that saved you, and look to him. Rest assured in him. And if you continue to wrestle with it, you just can't fathom it, and you're just going back and saying, but I remember having this feeling when I was little and walking down the aisle. That was all me, wasn't it? Wasn't that me that did it? Wasn't it me that confessed my sins? Yes, it was, because the Holy Spirit convicted you and instructed you and guided you to do that. You could not do that in your own sinful nature without the work of Christ. You could not have done that if the Holy Spirit had not renewed and made you new to understand, place your faith in Christ, to walk down the aisle even and to be baptized. But it is not of your doing outside of the Holy Spirit. This gives us hope. This gives us hope. Do you think God is so weak that he can't keep your salvation? You think God is so weak that he can't forgive this specific sin in your life? No, no, no. He's greater, grander, more powerful than any sin, any problem in your life. And he holds our salvation in the heavens now. So that is what our hope is in, our salvation of our souls, eternal life with him. We can have hope in this because we know it's assured through Christ, through the assurance of the Holy Spirit. So what does a living hope look like? Because all this hope talk, as the scriptures define, hope is things unseen. Hope is the future. Hope is what we are aiming towards and going towards. We're recognizing that we have an eternal glory of salvation with Christ in the heavens. So what about the living aspect of it? This is what we are. What does living hope look like now? Recognize that what I want us to think about is the here and now. How are we living in this hope? How are we living as Christians? How are we living with our confidence in our salvation? Well, the first aspect of it is we worship. Are we glorifying God? Are we thanking God for our salvation? Look at 1 Peter again. Verse 6a says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. The second part of verse 7 may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have rejoice, we have praise and glory and honor. This is towards the Savior. The second part of 8, once again, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The Christian life, when we recognize our salvation, we rejoice in it. We enjoy it. We praise God for it. But notice it's not limited to a specific time frame. Our rejoicing of our salvation, our praising God, giving him glory, is not reserved from the hours of 10:45 to 1 o'clock, in case I go long on Sunday mornings. Calm down. Maybe. It's not reserved for just that time. That's maybe an easy one. Like, sure, we praise God. We thank God for his salvation in our lives all the time. It's not reserved for a specific hour, frame, or time. Or room. We don't have to gather in this room as God's people to worship him and glorify him and rejoice in our salvation. But what about this? It's not limited to situations and times in our lives. We don't rejoice in our salvation just in the good times. We don't rejoice in our salvation and praise God just when we get a pretty good tax return from the government. We don't praise God and rejoice just when everything's kind of working together and life is good, our jobs are good, or we're not fighting with our spouse, our children are listening. Let's praise God. There's no persecution from the world. Let's praise God. No, the praise of God, the glory and rejoicing in your salvation is all the time, regardless of the situation. Why would I say such a hard truth? Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The language here of grief shows a very soul-crushing aspect of it. It's not just that the trials, like, oh, work was just hard, like you're physically tired, but that your soul and your spirit is also worn out. The trials you're facing in this earth, in this creation now, are burdensome. We don't need to lie about that and act like, nope, once you're a Christian, everything's good. Happy-go-lucky, clap your hands, everything's good. No problems will come. No troubles will come. Everything's resolved. No, we actually recognize as Christians that those trials will continue because we still live in a fallen creation that's being redeemed. It's becoming the kingdom of God in our very presence. So why do we go through this? How can we rest in this? Well, it comes to our second point of what living hope looks like. As we worship God, we also say constant. Consistent, steady, steadfast. I try to figure out what's the best word there, but I want constant, I think, is our word. Our living is constant. It's not an emotional roller coaster. It's not one time you're happy-go-lucky, everything's good, and then the very next moment, you're Eeyore, hum-glum, boo, everything's terrible. Are we constant? We don't have to be constantly on these highs, these emotional highs, and you have to fake it till you make it, stay up in this emotional high, and make sure everyone sees that you're smiling all the time, and it's a little creepy if you're just constantly smiling in the face of trials and troubles. But also, we don't need to be in these lows. I am so sick and tired of this Christian idea, this Christian like thought pattern that we just need to be miserable and grumpy and see that everything's just so bad around us. There is no hope. Oh, this is all terrible. Stop it. Look towards Christ. Recognize that he is the one redeeming you and he's redeeming his creation. So we don't have to be so hum-glum, everything's terrible. You can be happy. We don't need to put on a mask and fake the high and fake that we're constantly just always happy. We can live constantly within the reality of the Christian life. Is there trials? Absolutely. Is there hardships? Absolutely. Do you feel the sting of sin and death in this world now? Absolutely. But do we also see the glory of our Savior? Do we know that he's redeemed us into the heavens, into the glory, but also now? Do we recognize the call of Christ to live and pray for God's kingdom to come here on earth now? Not just in a future sense. Are we going to stay constant as Christians? Are we going to be these emotional roller coasters with every whim of the government, with every whim of the newspapers? Newspapers used to be these physical things that you'd get at your house. You'd read about what happened on the internet before then. No, we're not going to be those people. May we live in the reality of being a Christian, rejoicing in life, praising God for his salvation of us, praising God for the life he's given us, and also dealing with the hardships and the hard times, but constantly going back to God. And we see here, back in verse 6, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christians, are you realizing that the constant life you're living, focused on Christ, seeing your salvation, rejoicing in that time, and the tested trials that grieve you now, is God's mode and method to mature and sharpen and make your faith better and stronger, to mold you so that the day that you see Christ face to face, your glory of Him is even more glorious because you've recognized the trials and the hardships He's gotten you through, that your faith sustains you even in those trials. He uses the imagery of fire. You take fire and gold. You take a chunk of gold and you put it into the fire and you let it melt down and all the impurities float to the top. And then you start to scrape those impurities off so that each time you fire it in the kiln or in the furnace, the impurities are removed and the gold becomes pure and pure. This is what's happening to our faith. When we sit constant and consistent in the living life of a Christian, resting assured, rejoicing in our salvation and our God, when we deal with the trials with faith, our faith is strengthened. It's perfected through the work of our Lord. The last action, what does living hope actually look like in our lives, is obedience. It's obedience. It's a word many of us don't like today. It's a word, unfortunately, at some point within the 1900s that the church wanted to get away from. This language of obedience, it turns people off. We don't like it. If you preach obedience, then they're going to think that they're earning their salvation. Well, the gospel, the New Testament, God's word, Christ himself, never shies away from such language. He's not worried that people will be turned off. He's not worried that they're going to think that they have a works-based salvation. No, we recognize that obedience is the natural overflow of the new heart that the Holy Spirit has given you. If you're saved, you have a new image in Christ. This is the new life you have. You've been born again, so now you are living in the way, in the new creation that God has made you. Look with me at verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. John 14, Jesus says there that if you love me, if you love the Father, you will obey him. Love and obedience go hand in hand. May we not separate them, say, oh, Christianity, we're those, the New Testament type of believers. So we follow the New Testament and all that old law, all that law stuff, that's old news. Let's throw that out. It has no meaning to us. No, actually the law reveals the character of God. Actually the law reveals our sinfulness. The law reveals how we should live by the principles it's given us in obedience to our Lord. If you love Christ, if you've recognized his salvation towards you, if you've recognized how you've been redeemed and you love him because he first loved you, then you desire to be obedient to him. You're not going to be perfect, but you desire that. You're seeking after it. And your obedience is not just a head knowledge. Okay, I figured out all the laws. I figured out how to be morally good and think through everything. But your obedience to God has actions. You're moving. You're functioning. You're loving your neighbors in a unique way. If you own a business, you're building a business in a different and new way. You're building and working in the kingdom of God now. Our obedience, our love, our constant living as a Christian, our worship of God is all happening here and now. So is it not surprising that's going to change the world around us? Christians, hear me. We should seek and desire and believe that God is so powerful and the gospel is so sufficient, it works so well, that even our government will someday kneel to Christ and worship him. That even our government at some day will make laws that follow after the law of God. Your family, your friends, that's how we should be living. We may not see the fruition of that today, But your children, your grandchildren, your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. I had to go extra grace because some of you have a great lineage of grandchildren already. May we trust that the gospel and the kingdom of God is that powerful that every knee will bow. Not just in a theoretical thing, not just because this hypothetical they're going to bow. No, because they really will. That all of creation truly will bow to Christ and come into obedience to our living God. And those that reject it will be punished. Rightfully so. We live in the grace. God's mercy has been poured out upon us, which has given us the ability to walk in obedience to our Lord. You can look with me or just listen. 1 Peter actually draws out how living in obedience happens within our lives. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds, so the thinking of a Christian, for action. Therefore, preparing your minds for actions. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how does our hope give us life and cause us to be living? It changes our minds and our actions. We should be living it out. We should be functioning in this society. We should be living as Christians. We should be making Christian decisions. It has both thought and action. The totality of the Christians transformed. 1 Peter 2:12 reads, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Ooh. So we should be living in such a way that the world sees us. It's not a private religion. You know, Christianity is not just you and God out in the woods or just you and your prayer closet. No, we see that it's an outward living. Our living as Christians should be seen by the world, even against the Gentiles, even against those that reject and hate God. Why? Because they should see our good works, our good deeds. They should see how we live and function, that they too will glorify God. May we not just limit our evangelism to go door-to-door knocking and sharing the gospel, but then you go and live your life however you want. No, may every aspect of who we are be Christian. May we be constant. May we be living it out. May the world see it. In the last 1 Peter section 2:15 and 16, he's continuing this thought here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Living as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. May we live in such a way that when the world attacks us, and they will, when the world bashes us as you Christians, you love the Bible too much, big deal. You love God too much, big deal. Like what kind of accusations can they bring against us? May our actions and deeds amongst them make their accusations against us to be foolish. May the only thing they bring against us is true accusations. You preach the gospel. You hate because you're saying there's those in Christ and those not in Christ. Yep. And this is how we should live. We should be living in such a way that they can't bring an accusation of crimes against us. We should be living as Christians, obeying God's law. May we live in a way that the world sees and that we make them foolish. They can bring accusations against us. Either they're going to be lies or they're going to be true about God and we won't care about them. This is why we confess sin. Because when we do make mistakes, and we will, we have forgiveness. The world can't bring an accusation against us. But brothers and sisters, may we recognize that in the newness of our salvation, the new image, the new heart that we've been given by the work of the Holy Spirit has called us to a living hope. A living hope. And it concludes this section here, back in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Rest assured in your Savior. Rest assured in our Creator, in our Redeemer, in our King. Live the life as though you actually believe Christ is King. Live a life as though you actually believe he is king now and you are living and rejoicing in his creation. That's what a living hope is all about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have redeemed us. You've given us new life. You've called us to rest in you. You've called us to place our hope in our salvation that's found in Christ alone. Now give us the zeal and the ability and the wisdom to live it out amongst the world around us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.